You're listening to Law and Gospel on this Bible Study Wednesday. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, and for the last couple of months, if not more, we've been taking a look at a Bible study, encouraging congregations to meet together at 9:30 on Wednesdays. Listen to what I have to say when I get off the air at 10. They can talk among themselves about what was said. You can also send me questions. And today we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Long Gospel, like Issues, Etc., and other programs, we actually pay KFUO to be on the air. So if you're at all interested in keeping us on the air, we are looking forward to gifts. At the end of the program, we'll give you the address to which to send the gift or the phone number to phone about it. And we'd be very much encouraging you to do so, particularly during this Thanksgiving season. Now, why did I choose 1 Corinthians chapter 15? It is well known that this is the resurrection chapter, but because this next Sunday is the last Sunday of the church year, and we're talking about Judgment Day, I thought it'd be a pretty good idea to examine the question that a lot of people have on their mind. On Judgment Day, what kind of body will I have? And it just so happens, if you turn to 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 35, that's the very question the Apostle Paul asks. I really like this section for a number of reasons. One of them, if you've been hearing any of my sermons, I always like to begin with a question, and most times, even Lutherans will get the answer wrong. And the reason I do that is because Jesus asked a lot of questions, and here the Apostle Paul is asking the question, with what kind of body am I going to come into after the day of judgment? And how are the dead raised? Those are the two questions he asks. And then I also kind of follow both Jesus, who uses parables to answer the question, and the Apostle Paul here, who also uses other items to explain, as best as he is able, the answer to the questions. So, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? That's verse 35. Verse 36, you foolish person. Now, why does he refer to his hearers as foolish? Because they're having trouble understanding the resurrection of the dead on the last day of judgment. And so he is now going to give a comparison of what they do know with what they're questioning. He begins, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps a wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. Well, especially if you're dealing with children, you really got to explain what Paul is talking about here. When you sow seed, it does not come to life unless it dies. What? What does that mean? Well, for example, let's say you're asking your children, you're eating corn on the cob, and you say, boy, wouldn't you like to have some corn grow in our backyard? Now, we used to do that until we discovered there was such a thing called squirrels. And I tell you, it was really hard to grow just about anything in our backyard. But be that as it may, the children may think that, well, let's take a cob of corn and put it in the ground, or maybe the whole stalk, and see what happens. And you say, no, it's not necessary to put a whole cob in. You simply take just one kernel of that corn. Or if you're growing plants, you use seeds. And what has to happen to that seed? It has to kind of die. That is, it loses its characteristics of being a seed, and out of the seed comes a different body than you put in. That's what verse 37 is saying. What you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain, and God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. So if you're trying to grow corn, you're not going to be very helpful in putting in seeds for an apple tree. It's not going to grow. And you can put a whole bunch of seeds on a table in front of your children, and they won't be able to tell what is grown from each seed. You can have an apple seed, you can have orange seeds, you can have all kinds of seeds, of flowers, etc. And it's really not possible to look at the seed and decide what kind of body it's going to have. But in verse 38, God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. Now, this is really important to understand, because what's Paul referring to? He's referring to those who have died and their bodies are buried in the ground. Now, their spirit is with Jesus, but their body is in the ground. But on the day of judgment, God will give that body that you have, he will choose how it will appear. And it's really going to be quite different than the body you have here on earth. For example, some people may be blind. Some people may have a limb missing, etc. We really believe that on the day of judgment, your body will be whole and it will also be sinless. In fact, about the closest that we can get in the Bible to what kind of body you're going to have is kind of the body that Adam and Eve had in the Garden of Eden before the fall. It's a perfect body. And as we go on with verse 39, not all flesh is the same. There is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. But that's the only verse you need to prove that evolution is wrong. Because much of evolution really talks about that, well, you can go from a monkey to a man, etc. No, God makes very clear here that the bodies of animals are different than the bodies of humans. And boy, have we begun to understand that since the days of Darwin. Darwin was totally quite ignorant of DNA. DNA now, we understand that the body of a monkey does not have the same DNA as the body of a human being. Not all flesh is the same. So that's the first point that he's making, Paul is. Just like different seeds bring up different kinds of crops, so also, and by the way, this is a pretty good verse to show that after judgment day, even the animals will be brought back into being. Peter Kurowski's got a wonderful book on that about whether animals are in heaven, and he definitely says yes to that with many Bible verses. But the animals will have a body, but it won't be the same kind of body as a human being. And the birds will have a different body, and the fish. Then he goes on with verse 40, again trying to make a distinction. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. Now, what is he talking about? Well, the term glory can often refer to the brilliance of shining. For instance, on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus was glorious And that was only a minuscule percentage of his glory that he will have in heaven. But it itself was quite bright. And to help you understand what he's talking about, he says, there is, and this is verse 41, there is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So this helps us to understand we are talking about the brightness, etc. Yesterday I was listening to, well, it was kind of a puzzle, and the question was, what is the name of the nearest star to the Earth? And hardly anybody could figure it out, but the answer is the sun. The sun is a star. And this helps us understand what he means by there's a glory of the sun and another glory of the moon. What's the difference? The sun has what we refer to as radiant glory. It has its own light, and so it's radiant. But the moon has reflected glory. Now, when I think about that, because the very next verse says, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. Which glory are we going to have? The glory of the sun being radiant, or the glory of the moon being reflective? Well, the one time in the Bible where an individual's face becomes glorious is found where Moses goes up on Mount Sinai, he returns, and his face is shining. In fact, of course, the longer he's away from God, which was that reflected glory in his face, the dimmer becomes that glory. So he actually veils his face so people don't realize he's losing the glory. Be that as it may, though, I consider, therefore, that the glory we're going to have in heaven is reflected glory from Jesus, who we see face to face. He's the glorious one of the sun, and we're the glory of the moon. Now, if somebody wants to say, well, that's, you know, a possibility, I'm not going to argue with those who think that even human beings may have their own radiant glory. It appears that Adam and Eve had a glory, and when they sinned, remember it said, and they saw that they had become naked. Well, wait a minute, weren't they already naked? Yes, but according to another part of the Bible, they lost that shining glory and therefore tried to cover themselves. We're going to return to having a glorious body that's spoken of. So, we've taken a look at farming, where the seed comes up with different bodies. We've taken a look at the flesh of humans, animals, birds, and fish. And this was written way before DNA and many of the other medical advances show that the flesh is different. And now we take a look at the stars and the moon, the universe, to see the difference in glory. And therefore, verse 42, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown perishable, it's raised imperishable. What are they talking about? Well, our bodies are perishable. From the moment that we are born, we begin to die. And the older a person becomes, they become more aware of their mortality because they don't have the youthfulness that they had before, and various diseases can come about, etc., until the body dies, and that's what is referred to as the body being imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. What does that mean? Well, the body still is sin. And therefore, when we bury the body, we have the only hope that God forgives that sin and will be raised in glory. So, That's what verse 43 says. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. Then the next verse. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Well, we're weak in the flesh because of our sin. But we're powerful in the new body simply because we never have to sin again. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. The fact of the matter is that God is giving us the good news that a natural body is what we have here on earth. And we will be raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Well, that was Eden. Adam becomes a living being. The last Adam is referring to Jesus Christ. He became the life-giving spirit, particularly if we're remembering about our baptism when we receive the Holy Spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. You see, what we're talking about here is chronology. You first are a natural body. And because of the fall of Adam and Eve into sin, we continue to sin. Going back to Adam, verse 47, the first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. Who do you think that is? Yes, the second Adam, namely Jesus Christ. As was the man of dust, namely Adam, who sinned, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Now, a lot of people are always asking about, what is the image of God? It doesn't refer to what he looks like. What the image of God is none other than his righteousness, which Adam and Eve lost through sin. But because of faith in the promises of the gospel, we are restored to the image of the man of heaven. We will be sinless. We won't even have a thought of sin because we're going to have these new bodies and this new spirit. Verse 50, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. In other words, it is impossible that in your flesh and blood as a sinner, you could ever inherit the kingdom of God. So, how do you inherit the kingdom of God then? The next verse explains it. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Remember, the Greek word for mystery is mysterion, very close to mystery. Jerome, when he translated that word into Latin, translated it as sacramentum. So we talk about the mystery of baptism, the mystery of the Lord's Supper, the sacraments of these two means of grace. Well, what's going to happen? We shall not all sleep. That means not all of us who are Christians are going to be dying, but we shall all be changed. Now, that word change reminds us of a difference between a caterpillar and a butterfly. If you put a caterpillar on a desk and have a butterfly there also and ask small children, what's the difference between these two animals? They'll think, or two insects or whatever you want to call them, They'll think that those are two different beings, but they're not. And so we shall be changed. At what point? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. So we're talking about Judgment Day. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. Immortality means it will never again be a perishable body. It will live forever and ever. And when that has occurred, and we often say this at the cemetery, at the funeral of a believer, then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Now, that quotation from the Old Testament is answered, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Now, we really need to look at that for a moment. When you think of stings, there are certain creatures that have stings. Bees and wasps. I always like thinking of a scorpion. But the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. You see, though you are stung by sin, the reason it's so powerful is the law, the curse of the law. In the day that you sin, you shall surely die. Death will be the result. And what has happened is that in Jesus Christ, he came, became a human being, that's his incarnation, and died and suffered on the cross for a very, very simple reason. To take the punishment upon himself. And so he endured the curse of the law. And that's why believers in Christ will have this imperishable body forever and ever in heaven. And so you can understand why Paul concludes with verse 57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through what? Through your works? No, through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's God himself at work. And the last verse in this particular passage, 1 Corinthians 15, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Now notice, he gets back to works. But it's not that you're doing works in order to earn heaven. Listen carefully. Knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. It's the difference between doing a good work to merit heaven versus accomplishing a fruit of the Holy Spirit that inherits heaven. So you aren't given credit for your good works as a way of getting to heaven. Jesus is given all the credit. Because when you are in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. So this passage really helps answer the question, how are the dead raised? And so even if you're living on the day of judgment, you're going to be changed. It's going to be a metamorphosis, so to speak, like a caterpillar to a butterfly. We'll still be able to recognize one another, but you will have a perfect, sinless body. And that will last forever in heaven, eternally, with Jesus, you seeing him face to face, which indicates, in my view, the reflected glory of God that you will have. On our next Law and Gospel, and that, of course, is occurring Monday because of the Thanksgiving holiday, we'll begin a study of Series 3 in our three-year lectionary of readings, because the Sunday right after Monday is the first Sunday in Advent. Have a happy Thanksgiving. God bless, and may the Lord be with you.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday morning at 9:30 on KFUO. For a tax-deductible gift to Law and Gospel, please make your check payable to Concordia Mission Society and mail it to Tom Baker, P.O. Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. To give online, visit lawandgospel101.com or call toll-free 1-877-267-1962.